Well, let's pray. It's, again, quite a privilege we have to lift our hearts to the Lord and hold nothing back, worship Him. A slight foretaste of glory. Well, let's pray. We want to pray this morning, too, for Ted as he's recovering from an illness. So let's just pray. Father, we just bring before You, Lord, our dear brother Ted, and Lord, other ones this morning, Lord. Lord, we bring them before You, Lord, that might be ill today. We ask that Your grace, Lord, that they would know that Your grace is sufficient for them. Lord, that, Lord, Your healing power is sufficient for them. Lord, we just lift them before You, Lord. We think of James and Kristen Telstey, Lord, with her losing her father. Lord, we pray for Your comfort in their lives. Father, life is uncertain, and so, Lord, we're just so blessed to be Yours, Lord, to have this certainty that we are Christ's and Christ is ours. We're so blessed to know this fellowship, this relationship between God and men. By Your Spirit, Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, and I just come, Lord, ask Your blessing upon us as we look into Your Scriptures this morning. Lord, I ask again for Your help. Holy Spirit, would You please come and, Lord, work through me, Lord, through these feeble words, Lord, my feeble attempts, Lord, to say what's on my heart. Lord, would You speak to each of our hearts, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, for surely, Lord, You are speaking to us this morning. Lord, You're not a God who doesn't work with His people. You're not some far-off, distant deity that just looks down from heaven, but Lord, You are amongst us this morning. You are here with us, Lord. You move amongst us, even as we see in the book of Revelation how You stood there, Lord, and moved among the lampstands, Lord, that each one, Lord, was in Your hand, and there, Lord, they're pliable. So are we, Lord. We are in Your hand this morning as we look into Your great book. Lord, Your words, we ask that You would speak them to our hearts this morning. Father, I pray for from the youngest heart to the oldest heart, Lord, to my own heart, Lord, that You would just have Your way with us. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Lord, we ask that there would be, Lord, just openness as we look into the Scriptures. Father, we thank You that You are Lord of all, and we just look to You. Come and be Lord over us, we pray then. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning, I'm not going to return to Revelation this morning. during the week, I've kind of had this a little bit of fire in me, a direction to go in a different direction, a word that's been just, you know, percolating in my heart, burning in my heart. And it's really this, that we live, and this is obvious, but we live in a world, it may or may not be obvious, we live in a world where Christ is not appreciated. young people have to know this. Old people like me have to know this. Middle-aged people have to know this. There are two kingdoms that we live in touch with. There are two kingdoms. And we must make the choice, by the grace of God, which kingdom we are going to live in. There are two kingdoms. I've spoken on the kingdom before. This is a little bit different. Within those two kingdoms, they are made alive by two wells of water. Which well am I drinking from? Which well are you drinking from? And so that's my kind of my challenge to myself and to all of us. What am I drinking of? What are you drinking of? Who are you listening to? Who has the grip of your heart? Who is controlling your mind, the thoughts of your mind, the imaginations of your heart? Who is controlling those things? We live in a place where years ago, Charles Colson wrote a book called Kingdoms in Conflict. And I like the title. I haven't read the book. We live between two kingdoms that are in constant conflict. One hates the other. There is one that will be victorious over the other. We know which kingdom that is. But for us here today, we are living in two kingdoms. There's for us available two kingdoms. Every young person in here, when you go to school, you are walking into a kingdom. Every one of us, when we go to a ball game, we are walking into a kingdom. Every time I walk into a car dealership, I am walking into a kingdom. Every time Chris goes into the Senate, or he's walking into a kingdom. Every time you go to work, you are walking into a kingdom. Every time we come to church, we are walking into a kingdom. When we meet for prayer on Wednesday nights, we are walking into a kingdom. When you go into a doctor's office, you are walking into a kingdom. There are two kingdoms out there, and they are inescapable, both, as it were, vying for our lives. Which kingdom will I live from? Which well of water will I drink from? And this is so important. What am I drinking of? I think especially for young people today, like, you know, Dylan and, you know, not to just pick on you, and Jenna and the younger ones. What kingdom will we drink from? Because what happens is I become like the source of that water. Okay? There is a story told, and then we'll get into the scriptures. There is a story told, and I don't know how long ago this was, but there were these folks that had lived for generations on this country property, kind of out in the hills, and they were a very anemic family. They were very sick. The death rate of their children was higher than any other family in that county. They were sickly. They didn't live long. If they hit 55, they were old. 60, they were really old. They didn't live long. And there they were, anemic. They weren't good farmers because they were weak and they were sick a lot. Their kids weren't great in school because they missed a lot of school. It was a tough life for them. Generations later, when they were, you know, the great-great-great-grandson and his family was living there, the county came and tested his well water. And yeah, guess what? There was mercury, loads of mercury in the well water, and even arsenic in the well water. And they said, you can't drink out of that well water anymore. Now, they were still going out to the pump and getting their well water. It was a spring, and it wasn't very deep that they had to pump, and they couldn't go there. The water was contaminated. The county found for them on the other side, on a bit of a hill, they drilled down, they found perfect water. And they said, you cannot drink out of that well anymore. You must drink out of this well from now on. So when they came out of the house in the morning to get the well water, their habit was to go to this well because they'd been there for generations. And what had happened, by drinking that water, they became what was in the water, contaminated. And they drank. So they, instead of turning right, they had to go left. Now going left, they had to go uphill, and it was full of brush. The way wasn't paved, where this well water was so much closer to them. The path was worn. It was on flat, level ground. It was easy to get to. To go to the good water, they had to go uphill. They had to break through brush. They had to get there to get this water. They had to go further. But they started to go that way. And as they did, they became healthier. And something else happened. As they went that way, there began to be a path. And the way there became easier. Because through habit of life, they started to wear a path to this second well. That was a healthy well that they were drinking of. And pretty soon it became very well. And pretty soon the guy wasn't missing work anymore and he held down jobs. And he could pave the way and eventually he could bring the plumbing into the house because he was healthy and his family was healthy. And when they looked at the other well, it became very difficult to get to that well because all the brambles and the weeds and the bushes grew up and it was hard to get to that one anymore. And it's just a picture of which well are we drinking from in this life. So there is set before us, especially us, as the people of God, two kingdoms. And there is a battle going on for our lives, and we are involved in that battle. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. And this is almost, it just expresses something. And then I'm going to go from 1 John 5 here. We're going to go into the two kingdoms. 1 John chapter 5, the last four verses, that would be verse 18. It's interesting, as we look at these verses, you'll notice that verse 18, verse 19, verse 20 start exactly the same way. What is it? We know. That's the first thought. We know. We know. We know. If we are children of God, if we are born again, we know. This word know is an experiential knowledge. There's several different words for knowing. This one is an experiential knowledge. They know for a certainty. They don't know in complete fullness. That's another Greek word, knowing everything about it. But they do know experientially. They do know on a personal level. So verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. I'll make just some quick comments. Whosoever is born of God cannot live in sin. He cannot continue in sin. His life pattern cannot be a life of living in sin. He cannot wallow in the mire as a sow or a pig. He cannot live that way. He can't. That's what he's saying. If you're born again, we cannot be comfortable with sin. We cannot live in sin. We can't perpetuate in sin. We can't make that our life's atmosphere. He who is born again doesn't sin. He's not continuing in sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Okay, get this. If you're born again, this is what he says. We must keep ourselves. And there's a result to keeping ourselves, to guarding ourselves. There is a result of that. He who is keeping himself, young people, old people, he who is keeping himself, it says, the wicked one will not touch me. So in other words, if I'm not keeping myself, the evil one, wicked one, will get me. And he's writing to Christians, isn't he? He who is begotten of God sinneth not, and he keeps himself. And if he's keeping himself, the wicked one shall not get his hands on you. He won't get into you. He won't make roughage of your life. And yet, so if I don't guard myself, guard my mind, that includes whether it's lustful thoughts, greedy thoughts, thoughts of bitterness towards someone, thoughts of superiority over someone, judgmental, critical thoughts. Guard our minds. Guard our eyes. You know, at the men's meeting, I did a picture on the front cover of an illustration of John Bunyan's book, The Holy War. And on it was the first attack against the ear gate. And that was, you know, that his book is about the how the enemy comes to attack the Christian people. And he called it a holy war. There was a holy war. And no one writes allegories like John Bunyan. That's why he's the most famous allegory writer in the world outside of Solomon. In the Bible, the Pilgrim's Progress, up until recently, was the second most printed book in the English language. Even today, the Bible's number one. So I don't know where it is, but there's this holy war, and I must keep myself. You must keep yourself. I must keep myself, and the wicked one will not touch me. Again, that has more meaning. I'm just passing. And I go to verse 19. And we know, here's the second one, that we are of God. That means out of God. We're birthed out of God. God is our source of where we've been birthed. That's where we've come from. We are out of God. We've been birthed out of God. We know that we've been birthed out of God. Something happened in my life. I'm completely different than I used to be. I'm not what I am going to be, but man, I'm not what I was. You know, God has changed me. And I've been born. How did that happen? I've been born out of God. And we know that we are out of God. And this is what we also know. Here's the contrast. But the whole world lies in the wicked one. The whole world is lying in the wicked one. Where are we going to live? So everything we do out there, that whole world lies. And that means, that word lieth, I looked at it. There are several word pictures of it. It is as though it were a ship that was caught on a sandbar. And it's stuck on this sandbar. It's as though it were a sheep who got caught in the miry mud and it cannot free itself from being caught in the mud. The whole world is stuck in. It is caught on the sandbar of the wicked one. That's where the world is. The whole world. The whole world lies in wickedness. Kids, young people, even if it looks good, understanding who is over everything, whether it's a job, whether it's basketball, whether it's volleyball, whether it's a movie we go to, all these things lie in the wicked one. Doesn't mean we can't attend them, but be awake, be alert. Who is over these things? It's not just MGM pictures or whatever. There is a spirit that's behind all these things. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Whether it's banking or farming, medicine or whatever. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Verse 20, and we know the third time that the Son of God, He has come and He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life. There, you know, Jesus is the true God and we know Him. This is our safeguard. So the whole world lies in the wicked one, but we're in Him. And they are diametrically opposed one to the other. And the more I live in Christ, experientially, the more sensitive I will be to the wickedness of the world. And the world is always spewing at us, always spewing at us, always spewing at the children, always spewing things to them, to kids in school, to kids at games, to kids in movies, music. Wow, what an audience for the wicked one to throw his foul stuff through music, through fashion, through what's the culture is saying to us. It is a world. And so I want us to go, and I'm just going to read a bunch of scriptures for us. There are two kingdoms. And remember that every kingdom has a king. There is someone over that kingdom. And every king has a kingdom. You couldn't be a king if you didn't have a kingdom. And it wouldn't be a kingdom if there wasn't a king. So there behind everything is a king. The kingdom of this world, the king is who? It's Satan. That's who the king of this world is. It's Satan. He says he has a kingdom. Jesus says it in Matthew 12:26, where he's casting out devils, and they come and accuse him, and they say, "You're casting out devils by Beelzebub," remember? And Jesus said, "A house divided cannot stand against itself." If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and then his kingdom will not stand. So Jesus said he's got a kingdom. So he's got a kingdom. Okay, it's just not a fairy tale. It's real. He has a kingdom. Galatians 1:4 talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This world is evil. Listen, we live in it all day long. It's an evil world. Okay? In Colossians 1:13, again, Jesus Christ who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what's out here in our former life. It's the power of darkness. And he's translated. Some versions say he's conferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But we were dwelling under the power of darkness. That was his kingdom. It's the power of darkness. That's what's out there. Everything we run into again. That's what it is. It's under the power of darkness. There's only two kingdoms. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Speaking about the lost who do not believe in whom the God of this world, he's called the God of this world, this system, politics, banking, education, everything, you know, that's of the world. He said he is the God of this world. That's who he is. You see what we're up against? He is the God of this world. He's blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest they would see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 2:2, talking about us in former times, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. What was that like? Well, it's according to the prince of the power of air, of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There's a prince of the power of the air. There is a spirit, and it's a satanic spirit that rules over the power of the air. We go to a football game. What's there? You know, how does it mask itself? And I'm not saying these things are evil in themselves, so don't say we're all supposed to lock ourselves up in our houses and never come off. What I'm saying is we must be aware that we're not on home turf here, okay? Our kingdom's coming, and we get to live with kingdom principles and with kingdom protection and with the king. But right now, in this life, this is where we're at. John 12:31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince or the ruler of this world be cast out." He is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world. He repeats it again in chapter 14, and he repeats it again in chapter 16, that the devil is the prince. He is the ruler of this world. That's who he is. And then finally in Ephesians 6, we have this in verse 10. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now the question is, do we wrestle? Okay? If I don't recognize that I'm wrestling, I'm probably not doing a real good job of keeping myself. He is born again, sinneth not, and he keeps himself, and the evil one touches him not. If I don't realize that I'm in a match, that I'm wrestling, so we are wrestling. Life isn't just drifting through it, and whatever happens, happens now. We're on the alert. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, it's not against flesh and blood. Don't focus on the person who's violated you or the person who's attacked you or the circumstances. There's something behind that. You pray for that person. That's why Jesus said, pray for them who despitefully use you. Love those who hate you. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Because we to pray for others. In that, so, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness that's in the high places. So this is the kingdom of Satan's kingdom, and everywhere you go, it's out there. When I get in my car, it's there. When I walk into the dealership, it's there. I'm not saying everybody's evil, you know what I'm saying? But there is a spirit over all this stuff, and someone's trying to manipulate everything to go his way. And he's against all the Christians. He hates Christ. He hates the Father. He hates the Spirit. And anyone who adheres to him, he is after them. This is the world. Young people in school, there is a kingdom there, and it's a kingdom of Satan. Heaven isn't there yet. So be aware of that. Second thing then, that's under number one of two kingdoms. That's the first one. Second one then, there is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. To me, they're synonymous in the scripture. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It says here that, I'm going to read from the same place where Jesus said about that Satan has a kingdom. Jesus then said, that's Matthew 12, it was 26 I quoted, now I'll quote verse 28. Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely then the kingdom of God has come to you. God has a kingdom. And it's all over in scriptures. I mean, I looked at them. I've read all of them in the New Testament this week. It's everywhere about the kingdom of God. You know, the whole chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Matthew is known as the gospel of the kingdom. He has in there about 72 times something about the kingdom. It's near that. Luke is the second most one who quotes about the kingdom. John only uses it three times. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was here, my servants would fight. John didn't use it as much, but Matthew and Luke certainly did. So, but if I cast out by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. So the kingdom of God has come. It's here, and it's for us to walk into, even in the midst of this other kingdom. There's two kingdoms working and moving, as it were. And so John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So it's otherworldly. So if I want to be just like the world and everything, something's wrong here, because this isn't my home. This isn't your home. Our kingdom is not of this world. There's another kingdom coming. And we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Because the one that we're faced with so often is a horrible kingdom. And the purpose of it is to kill us and to destroy us if we can. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is not an idle adversary. And his minions, however many there are, not those cute little yellow guys with big eyes, you know, that movie Minions, that's not who they are. These are horrible ones who want to take your life and kill you. They bring into our lives all kinds of addictions and perversions. And the point isn't just to trip us up a little bit. They want to kill you. They want to kill me. They want to take from us our salvation. They have blinded the eyes of those who do not believe so that they couldn't hear the gospel of the glorious, glorious good news of Christ. They're powerful. But Jesus said, you know, our kingdom, it's not of this world. He's got another kingdom. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not, the kingdom isn't, you know, the things we take in and all that. It's other than that. It's righteousness, first of all. It's righteousness. the righteousness of Christ, which brings me peace with God. And now I've got peace with God. I'm a joyful Christian. You show me a Christian who's miserable, I'm going to tell you he's still in his sins. I'm going to tell you that they're not aware that God has removed the penalty of sin from them eternally, and we'll stand before Him clean. There is joy in that. Wonderful joy. In Matthew 3:2, it starts this way. The first message from John the Baptist, the first message from Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of God is come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To get into this kingdom, there's a repentance. I'm not born into it because my father was a wonderful man or my mother was a great woman, and so I just somehow became a Christian. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a turning around that I realize that, you know what, the way I'm going is the wrong way, and unless I turn around, I'm going to miss it. And we need to do this all the time. My thinking is wrong. The way I've been looking at stuff is wrong. I need to repent from that, turn around and think biblical thoughts. What do the Scriptures say? I don't care what I think or what I feel. What are the Scriptures saying? So that's this repentance. In Matthew 6:33, then he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I remember years ago, in the winter of 1973, 1974, sitting in a house with a few other people and we were sharing about Christ. And I heard this audible voice, and I don't remember what we were talking about because the voice overshadowed everything. And the voice said to me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and my nose hit a wall because I was leaning up against a wall. But it was so real. When it spoke, I just swung around, and boom, there was a wall. There was nobody there, of course. But, you know, that was the first audible, as it were, it wasn't audible, but to me it was like audible. God spoke, told me, seek His kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness. So we're told to seek this kingdom. Then in Revelation 11:15, and I'm kind of bringing this up to the end, a revelation of this thought of this kingdom of Christ. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. Now there's a discrepancy, or there's an argument in the Greek whether that word is plural or singular. Some versions will say the kingdom, singular, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom or kingdoms. To me, it doesn't matter. But the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. So remember all that other things out there we talked about. In the end, they'll all be wrapped up. For the kingdoms of this world shall be subdued, shall be put under, shall be destroyed, shall be cast out, sentenced. And all that will be left is the kingdom of our Christ. That's what's going to be left. That's where I want to be, in the kingdom of this Christ. And I'm waiting for the kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth. It isn't happening yet, but that's our prayer. That's our prayer. Now, there's two wells. Each of these kingdoms have a well. Turn with me to Jeremiah 2, just to make sure you're awake. Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll touch on these two wells. And let's read in verse 11. Jeremiah 2, he's right after Isaiah. In verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Oh, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says the Lord. Why? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Be careful where you find your solace. Be careful who you go to for your help. Be careful who your compadres are. Because this is the warning that the people of God have quit drinking directly from Christ, quit having fellowship face to face with Him, quit taking the pain, the pressure, the discipline, as it were, to discipline ourselves to get down on our knees and get face to face, like Tim talked about this morning about Moses, face to face with Christ. Have we been drinking of His wells of water? Did we drink this morning when God, by His grace, gave us this great opportunity of grace, which was worshiping together with accompaniment? Did I drink of those wells of water? But see, He's saying, listen, my people, you've quit doing that. You're not drinking from my water anymore. You're going to the world. And you're getting fulfilled in this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. Put your own names on it, whatever it is, that thrill our souls. You know, we sing the hymn, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." That's a dangerous song to sing because it's not true about anybody. Because at times we all get thrilled about other stuff. It might be grandchildren. It might be children. It might be weddings. And man, we're all about these things. So sometimes things happen, but what thrills our souls? You know, this is it. And He said, we've left these things and we've quit drinking of these waters and we found other cisterns and all these other cisterns, raises, money, partnership, friendship, relationships, romance, children, all these things are cracked cisterns. They won't satisfy us forever. Everyone who's been married for longer than a year will realize that their spouse is not their final satisfaction. And God never meant the spouse to be the final satisfaction. He is the final satisfaction. It's Him. It's always Him. And so they had left them. So He warned them that they had committed these two great evils. They have quit drinking from Him and they found other sources. And let me tell you, it happens to our lives very gradually. We slowly drift away a little bit and we start enjoying backgammon. I had to find something that I don't think anybody's doing. But you know, something's, you know, backgammon. We're really into this game or chess, and now chess is everything to me. I'm finding other guys who can play chess. Of course, they're not Christians, but they're really good people. I'm spending all my time at chess tournaments now. I'm really into chess. You know, and things happen. Be careful about that. We're getting my satisfaction out of these other things instead of from the well of living water, from the Scriptures, from fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters, from worshiping God. And it happens to the kids. We throw them into athletics and they go after it. And we live through the children as they score a point or run a touchdown. It's us out there doing it. And we wonder, wow, why? Where are they? You know, we have to be so careful that we're not drinking out of cisterns that are broken. So there's worldly wells. The worldly view, it's a self-centered view. In the end, it's all about me. This is the view of the worldly well. When we drink of it, it's all about me, because that's what Satan wants it to be, is all about us. We become self-centered gospel. In John, 1 John chapter 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's out of this world. It's of this world, born out of this world." And we already know what's in the world. We know who's the Lord of the world. Who's the ruler of the world? We already know that. We know that it's all evil in the world, but it's all out of this world. So we seek those things. Some seek riches. Matthew 19:23. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Assuredly I say unto you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven,'" because he's trusting in his riches. Riches have this deception to it that if I've got money, I'm secure. If I've got money, I'm secure. And ladies are very prone to this, as much as men are prone to this. You could be a stay-at-home mom. But it's still, if we've got a lot of money and it's in the bank, I'm feeling pretty secure. You know, it's like, wow, you know, now I'm going to be healthy. Of course, we know that money has nothing to do with health, has nothing to do with spirituality. It could be gone in a vapor. China calls its debt to us. What are we worth, Chris, if China calls our debt to them? A couple $1 trillion backwards, you know? You know, China devalued their currency to the individual, I think it was about 40%. So if you had $1,000 in the bank, it was only worth $600 on Monday. Wow, that's kind of hard to take. You know, your 401 is worth whatever. So yeah, we have these things. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's the love of money. It's that I'm putting my security in things instead of in Him. "Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven," because he's trusting in his riches to get him there. You know, the rich young ruler, he wouldn't let go of his riches because somehow he trusted in them. Then there's worldly counsel. I think this is one of the biggest ones. How many people run to worldly counselors? And I'm not thinking of the profession of counselors necessarily. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of friends. Okay, we have around our workplace 4 or 5 people that are 3 maybe that are really close to me. And they're going to side with me no matter what I say. So when I have a problem with my husband, I'm going to go ask them what they think. And I know what they're going to say. They're going to agree with me. And then I'm all the writer because we're getting our counseling. So there's this worldly counsel. In 2 Chronicles 10, I'll just tell you about it. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he is taking over the kingdom. And some men come to him and say, Jeroboam comes and said, your father was really tough on us. He put a fairly heavy yoke on us. You know, what can you do for us now that you're king? Can you lighten things up a little bit? So he goes, Rehoboam goes to the elders, the ones that have been through the wars. And he goes to him and he said, what should I do? And they said, well, lighten up just a little bit. Just lighten up a little bit. Deal lightly with them. Be kind to them. They'll follow you all the days of their life. Just be kind to them. Oh, okay. That sounds kind of good, but I don't really know if I want to be kind. I kind of like the money I'm getting out of these guys. Let me talk to somebody else. So then it goes to his young men. That's what it says. It goes to the young men. And he asks them, hey, young buddies, what do you think I should do? They said, I'll tell you what to do. Put your thumb on them hard. If your father's finger was lightly on them, you put your finger on them thickly and you put them down. You get everything you can get out of them. Whose wisdom does he take? The young men's wisdom instead of the older men's wisdom. He takes the young men. What ends up happening is the kingdom is split and it's never brought together again. The kingdom of Israel and Judah, there's a big split because of that bad counsel. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And I've asked Christians, I said to one fellow, and I said to him one time, I said, why didn't you come to me earlier before you made the decision? Because I knew you'd rain on my parade. I thought, okay, I probably would have. You're right, I probably would have. But if all you're going to go is go get advice from people that are going to agree with you, why bother going to them? You know, go to people that you really trust who will tell you what they really think. We don't want a bunch of yes men and yes women in our lives. That's not who I want. I want to find someone who will challenge me if I'm wrong, but I can trust him with my life. I know I can trust him with my life. They're faithful friends, and they most likely will agree with me because I'm usually thinking right. But if I'm thinking wrong, they will tell me that I'm wrong, and we can talk about it. Then there's a warning in there. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise because he's drinking of that well. Whatever well we're drinking from, we become like the source of that well. These wise men, I'm drinking from them. I'm going to become wise. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And then Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What do the scriptures say? What are some people that are mature in Christ? What do they say about those scriptures? You know, what should I do with my life? And I'm talking about decisions we make. You know, everyone, you know, find your friends and they'll side with you against whatever it is you want them to side against you with, whether it's husband, wife, kids. Go talk to your friends about how mean your mom and dad are. And what are they going to say? Yeah, you're right. Your mom and dad are terrible. How many of the kids will say, you know what? Your mother and dad are there because God put them there. You need to listen to mom and dad. They might be old, they might not understand, but God put them there for a reason. I will tell you what, as you grow up, kids, and you look back at your life when you're 30 years old, you will find that almost every single pain that you caused yourself was because you put yourself someplace where mom and dad didn't want you to be. Very seldom will you make the mistake of obeying mom and dad and being violated. Very seldom will that happen, if at all. You'll look back and say, you know what, if I'd have listened to mom and dad, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been there. God, I should have listened. And so that's what it says. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely shall be delivered. 1 John 2:16-17. Again, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all that's out there. And then I'm thinking again, finally in Luke, and again, we could have gone all kinds of places. Luke 12, there's a parable about a man who has fields and he's very profitable. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build barns. I've talked to my neighbors. I talked to the NFO. I've talked to whoever they are. I'm doing all this stuff. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to build new barns. I'm going to put it in Porter or wherever. Anyway, build these new barns. I'm going to put it up and I'm going to put all my wheat in there. That's going to be really good. Because I'm really rich and I can sit back on my heels. And what did God say? Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Bad counsel. So look out for the world is so willing to spew counsel to you. Listen to their songs on the radio. It's all about counsel. Watch the movies that come out on the theater. Hollywood is a preaching platform for their morality, and it's preaching to you, this is what's right, this is what's right. They're all counseling us. It happens all the time. Some of the stuff in school, bless the teachers, Lord, but some of the curriculum in the school is trash, and it's just based upon falseness and lies, and it's to tear down the family and tear down the scriptures. Be careful. So drinking from wells of the world will conform us to the world. If I'm going to go to bad counselors, I'm going to look like the counselors. If I'm going to go to the world, I'm going to look like the world. The problem is that within this drinking water of the world, there is a poison. And it is the venom of a serpent that we saw way back in Genesis 3. That if Adam and Eve, and you can find it all the way through the Bible, if Adam and Eve would have stuck good counsel, when the serpent came to him and said, did God really say this? I think this is really what he meant, don't you? If they'd have said, well, hold it. God's coming in the cool of the breezes of the day. We'll ask him what he meant. And they would ask, and he said, no, the serpent is an enemy. Don't listen to him. In fact, crush his head if you can. If you won't do it, I'll do it later. You know, but they didn't do that. And look at it. If Abraham would have gone back to God instead of listening to his darling wife, they went to Ben and Ishmael. And you can go all the way through the Bible like that and say, you know what? If they'd have gotten good counsel and gone back to the Lord, so many things would have been different. And in our own lives, so many things would have been different. Because in the water of the world's counsel, there is the serpent's venom. And now finally, lastly, we have the wonderful well of Christ. He stood up in John 7, didn't he? And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow living water, springing up, springing up. It becomes a river of water running out of you. But how? Come unto me. But be careful, because in that water is a power to make us like the source of the water, and that's like Christ. And he's going to deal with us. He's going to deal with my pride. He's going to deal with my lustful thoughts. He's going to deal with my lust for pride or money or whatever. He's going to deal with things that are out of order. He's going to deal with who my friends are. Who am I counseling with? This is because he wants us to be like him. So come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't walk in the way of the ungodly. You're a blessed man. Nor do you stand in the way of sinners. Nor do you sit in the seat of scornful, the criticizers. And that's who the world are. None of them are going to agree with the scriptures. If your friends aren't the Lord's, and even some that are supposed to be the Lord's, I question, will they agree with the scriptures? But this person, this blessed man, this blessed woman, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Then John, let's turn to John chapter 4. I just got a couple more verses and then we'll be done. John chapter 4. And we're, you know, so familiar with this wonderful story that Jesus, whose life had just been threatened by the Samaritans, said again, I must go through Samaria. I must go through there. And let's just drop to verse 13. Okay, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. And he's talking about earthly water, Jacob's well water, human wisdom water, your own foolish heart water, your own, you know, it is the hardest thing in the world because we want our way so bad. Man, I want my way. I want my way. And I know if I go ask this person, they're going to tell me I got to die to myself. And I don't, I love myself. But this is what we must do. Otherwise, we're drinking from Jacob's well. And if we're Christ, he's not going to let us go. We're going to go through the painful experience again and again. And every time it becomes more costly. And so, again, here he says, Jesus answered, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Listen, sin and disobedience to God, being in an unlike Christ character, will never satisfy our souls. It will appease us momentarily, just like sin does. The old Puritans would say that Satan shows us the bait, but he hides the hook. Satan shows us the apple, but not the worm inside the apple. And that's what it's like. Sin has pleasure, but just for a season. Getting my own way has pleasure for just for a season. And I'll tell you what, usually if I'm struggling with this, I want to do this. This is what I want to do. You know, but maybe I should get counsel. You know what? I usually don't need counsel because I already know the answer. And it's not my way. It's Christ's way. It's something I need to die to. And it's difficult just to be dead to it, to die to self. So, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But, verse 14, whosoever drinks and go on drinking of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what obedience is. This is what happens if we drink from the correct well. That is obedience to mom and dad, obedience to the scriptures, obedience to the Spirit of God. It springs up within us onto everlasting life. It becomes like this well now is really easy to go to. Man, this is the clear path now. It's a little bit uphill. It's a little bit further, but this is the path I'm going to. That one over there is filled now with thistles and brambles and stickers, and it's a mess to go to that one. I'm going to go here because be certain, drinking out of the water of the world, you're going to get sick. It's contaminated. The venom of the serpent is in us. So we must be drinking from the Spirit. And Christ's well will always conform us to Him. As we drink from His well, it has a great power. And the power conforms us into Him. What He is drinking of the Spirit, we're conformed into that same Spirit from glory to glory. And in Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, it's joy, it's peace. And again, we've read that before. So which kingdom do I want to live in? Again, we live in both if we're a Christian. But which one do I want to serve? Which kingdom am I going to walk in? This week, when something crosses me, when the wrong thought comes, when the opportunity to disobey mom and dad and listen to the kids in school and be cool. You know, this is what the world tells you is follow me. And I will make you popular. Christ says, follow me. Follow me, and I'll lead you to Calvary. And then you'll have new life. You'll have a powerful life. You'll have joy. You'll have righteousness. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. And one is temporary satisfaction. The other one is eternal. So which kingdom will we live in under His principles? Again, that's what Jesus set apart in the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It's the kingdom principles that say, you know what? I really don't have any rights. Someone treated me wrongly, I'm supposed to pray for them. You know, constructively, maybe I'll go talk to them and we'll get it sorted out, but I'm not going to hold a grudge against them. I'm going to pray for them. By the grace of God, I'll try to love them. They're not easy to love, but I'll try. You know, I'll let God try to love through me. So it's the self-life or the Christ life, because none of us can serve. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, he'll love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one, and he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and anything else, whether it's mammon or self or pride or ambition. We can't serve both. Which will we serve? So there's our challenge, and I'll tell you, there's so much. Today, I believe this is one of the most necessary messages, not the way necessarily I spoke it, but this message of which kingdom are you going to live in, because the church today, especially among the younger generation, I may be getting in trouble for this, but the younger generation churches, they know nothing of the separation, very little of the separation of two kingdoms. They just don't see it. They look, what? Because I've asked some, and they, what? There's two kingdoms. Which one will we live in? Well, I don't just want to live for Jesus as they go over here and hang out with all the worldly people and do what all the worldly people do. It cannot happen. It cannot happen that way. This kingdom of God is a strange kingdom. It is different than the kingdom of this world. It looks different. It acts different. Everything's different about it. So anyway, that's what was on my heart to share, and I trust that it made some sense. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just ask that you would come and speak these things to our heart where we need to hear them, Lord. Apply it to my heart, Lord, that I would respond to it. Lord, that going to the wrong wells would become something that would just die away in my life. And the habit of going to your well, continually going to your well, though it is difficult, though it might take longer, that's not going to be instant gratification, Lord. It might take longer, Lord, but help us to go that way. Help us to go your way, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us onto yourself, Lord, to live for you, that out of a dark age that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, a world that is evil, Lord, that is filled with darkness and murderous thoughts, Lord, you have called us out of that, the power of darkness, and you've translated us. You've, Lord, conferred us onto the kingdom of the Son of your love. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to shine as lights in this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.